Good morning, everyone. So glad that you are here, and I'm so happy to worship together with you this morning. And my prayer, as always, is that we will humbly listen to the voice of God speaking to us. And as I shared before, I spent a lot of times in meditation and try to listen to what God wants me to prepare for the message. And something that I have observed this year is that, as you have heard, God has put in my heart a lot of messages on prayer that I don't want to be repetitive on the same messages, and I try not to, actually. But God has given me a lot of messages on prayer this year. And I feel like that God wants us to be more serious in prayer. We surely have a lot of things to pray as we look at what is going on in the world today. We surely do. We need to pray for ourselves and pray for this church and for the churches everywhere and for this world. Remember that I preached a similar message on our need to being honest before God, and this is not exactly my repetition of it. In fact, if you'd like to know, I have not chosen any text from Luke 12, 1 to 12 ever in my life. This is my first time. It talks about the hypocrisy, and there are other gospel lessons talk about the hypocrisy as well. When I was younger, I did not know how to preach on it, because I felt like that. I was one of the hypocrites, right? But and now I'm older, I think I can handle it better than before. We are going to study together the Word of God given unto us, and I might be able to share with you something that you haven't heard before. So we'll study together. And again, may the Lord speak to us and to our heart, that we may all hear and know this is a Word of God given unto us. At the 1993 annual meeting of the American Heart Association in Atlanta, 3,000 doctors, nurses, and researchers came together to discuss, among other things, the importance a low-fat diet plays in keeping our hearts healthy. Yet during mealtimes, they consumed fat-filled fast food, such as bacon, cheeseburgers, and fries, at about the same rate as people from other conventions. When one cardiologist was asked whether or not his partaking in high-fat meals set a bad example, he replied, "Not me. I took my name tag off." Although people might not be familiar with his name and medical profession, the high-fat meal did not simply vanish. It was consumed and added fat to his body, which the doctor would eventually have to confront. Many individuals share this experience, just like the cardiologist. A Sperion workplace poll asked about 1,600 employed adults, if you knew your employer could see contents from your social network website, such as MySpace, Friendster, or Facebook, would you remove any content from it? The result: yes, 33%. No, 37%. Neutral, 30%. We may call these occurrences crowd psychology. Individuals are easily buried in the crowd, and no one would pinpoint what goes on to individuals. As religious leaders, the Pharisees distanced themselves from the crowd and could easily camouflage their true identities with the help of their position. Of course, their hypocrisy only worked among people, but not before God. God knows everything. The irony was, those religious leaders who were supposed to know God better than layperson downplayed the omniscient God, all-knowing God. They tried so hard to cover themselves up, but their efforts were in vain. This morning, we'll reflect upon the omniscient God and uselessness of hypocrisy and deceit, and the divine wisdom to approach God just as we are. Today's text in Luke 12 is very familiar to us. We probably have treated this part as a collection of four distinct teachings, not as one teaching, but there is one thread that runs through all these seemingly different teachings. And let me explain what I mean. The first verse builds the foundation for the remaining lessons. We may not have paid close attention to the first verse because it describes where and when Jesus gave those lessons. But it sets the course for the remaining lessons and help us understand why what they were originally intended. So what does the first verse say? I'm going to read from the New International Version. A crowd of many thousand had gathered so that they were trampling on one another. I mean, do you see any significance of this verse? It does not seem to say much, but we will see a reason behind why Jesus gave the lesson on hypocrisy and the rest in that particular setting. Let's look at the number of crowd. You know, the reading that we put it on the PowerPoint is called the Revised Standard Version. Updated edition, that's a long name, right? We used to have, you'll see the in the pew, Revised Standard Version, but this is a new Revised Standard Version, updated edition, which is, I find it little more accurate than the RSV, Revised Standard Version. Anyway, this NRSVUE, the translation we read on the PowerPoint says, the crowd had gathered by the thousand. That's what it said. The crowd had gathered by the thousand. So you can guess there were about thousands of people in there, right? Now, a Greek word for thousand is chilioi. That's similar to kilo, right? Kilo means thousand. That's what we use in English. So chilioi, kilo. The Greek translation did not use a chilioi there, but myriadon. Does it ring a bell? Myriadon sounds like a myriad. That's actually the root word for myriad, which means a countless or extremely great number or a unit of 10,000. Now, there are several other places that use the myriadon in Greek New Testament. And let me take an example of a couple of verses. Revelation 5:11 uses the same word, myriadon, to describe countless number of angels surrounding the throne of Jesus. And then, of course, the translation we use the word myriad, the myriad of angels there. And then Hebrews 12:22 describes the number of angels using the same Greek word, and then the edition translation we use innumerable angels, right? But why did they, this edition, chose not to use that English word? And of course, if you are familiar with the King James Version, KJV, they believe that the King James Version is very accurate. And yes, I agree. Some of the areas, King James Version translated more accurately than the modern versions. And the King James Version translate the Luke 12, 1, okay, using innumerable multitude. That's the more accurate translation. Let me read it to you in King James Version. They were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, right? The myriad people. It's not thousand, more than thousand. In the gospel, the largest number, specifically using the actual number, was when Jesus fed 5,000 people. And of course, counting women and children, usually went over 10,000, right? And then when there was a 5,000 or 10,000 people gathered together being fed by Jesus, right? There wasn't any incident or accident to trample upon one another. But Luke 12, 1 says, there were innumerable multitude of crowd. There were so many people trample on one another. So if you use that logic, you can translate or interpret that an innumerable multitude of crowd without enough space to stand on could have easily been over 20 or 30,000 or more. There were incredible number of people gathered together. The largest gathering during Jesus' public ministry. In so much that they trample on one another, right? Now, with this many people in the background, Jesus said, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is a hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known." Now, do you see the connection between so many people and the Pharisees' hypocrisy? Why did Jesus choose that particular time and place when and where there are so many people to give the teaching on hypocrisy? To me, there was a reason. The Pharisees claim that they follow the traditions and the teachings without any errors. It was why Jesus once said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." However, according to Jesus, again, the Pharisees mainly focused to showcase their righteousness to people, not to God. Though the Pharisees were very successful in covering themselves up in front of an innumerable multitude of crowd, they could not escape the penetrating eyes of God. They thought that their hypocrisy worked to deceive so many people. The problem was, as Jesus pointed out, God's knowledge was without limit and even encompassed a tiny sparrow, which was worth 2 pennies. Why did they say 2 pennies? Because in Greek, there was the currency unit called the asaria, and it was the lowest denomination made of copper. You know, denaries, a day's wages, right? Denarii was a silver coin. And then asaria is a copper coin, right? The lowest denomination, very, very cheap. One asaria is about 30 minutes of labor, right? And Jesus went on, God even knows the smallest detail of each person, including the numbers of each person's hair. God is fully aware of what each one does in public, and if his public confession of faith is genuine or superficial. Now, there's one verse that you may have had a difficulty understanding, and I actually had a difficulty understanding. That is verse 4. And it says, everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Right? I mean, what does that mean? We can look at the verse under this light, just what I have just shared. People will have a chance to receive forgiveness of sins from Jesus if they sin and even oppose Jesus, but repent their sin. And that's common knowledge for us. We all believe in that. And that's what Jesus said over and over. But anyone who is not true to the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, and live in hypocrisy will not have a chance to receive forgiveness. Well, in other words, well, if you don't acknowledge your true self and don't have the contrite heart, right, then you don't have any chance to receive the forgiveness. That's what it is. It's not. It seems a very difficult verse, but if you look at it from what Jesus said earlier, it's not that easy. I mean, difficult to understand. Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel 8 explains this visibly. God disclosed to Ezekiel in a vision the crime of worshipers in the Jerusalem temple. The priests set up an idol of jealousy at the entrance of the inner court. The very purpose of the image was surely to invoke jealousy from God. I mean, the idol was named Idol of Jealousy. How crazy is that? How shameless idol worship it was. The priests committed more abhorrent crime than that. They made a secret chamber inside a wall of the temple and drew all kinds of despicable animals and idols. There were women weeping for Tammuz, which was a Mesopotamian god of fertility, and 25 men prostrating toward the sun. They all went into the temple to worship God, but they didn't. And people thought they went in to worship God, but they didn't. Those worshipers could deceive people, for they appeared to go into the temple to worship God, but God saw what they actually did, hidden from the public view. When the new technology of high-definition television came on the scene, it had an immense effect on how things were done in the studio. Low-tech television had such poor picture resolution that the visual details of a studio did not show up on the screen. Actors and newscasters wore thick pancake makeup to hide wrinkles, moles, and blemishes, but the makeup was invisible to the relatively crude camera. Fake books rested on shelves, and cardboard backdrops with painted wood grain stood as walls. Still, with low-tech television, the viewer was none the wiser. A set designer who works for the major networks, Jim Finnegan, says, With the old TV, you can get away with murder. But high-definition television using high-resolution digital technology changed all that. The studio camera picks up everything from scratches on the desk to blemishes on the skin. That has forced a change in how things are done. Like television personalities facing an unforgiving high-definition camera, When we come to God, we come to the one who sees us as we really are. We must be completely truthful with Him. We live in God's presence, from which no one can deny or escape. God is the ultimate reality. Being truthful to God is not an option, but the only choice we have. The Pharisees could fool people, but not God. The worshipers in Jerusalem temple foolishly thought that God did not see them, but God saw their worship of idols in secret. We are always concerned about how to present ourselves to others and what people think of us. Therefore, we fear people subconsciously. However, Jesus said, we should not be afraid of anyone but God who sees us. Whitewashing ourselves does not work, but covering with the blood of Christ does. That's the only thing that works when we stand before God. Isn't that wonderful? That we don't have to be ashamed of ourselves. We only have to do is just wear this white clothes washed by the blood of the Lamb. And God would not see any of our shame. Accepting the ultimate reality of God changes what we focus on, how we spend time, and how we relate to others. Our relationship with others is only temporary. Our relationship with God is what remains at the end of our earthly journey. Living with the full awareness of the ultimate reality helps us do a lot of cleaning, free ourselves from unnecessary business, lighten our burdens, and simplify our life. Total awareness of God's undeniable presence helps us experience the sweetness of Him every moment and live our life to the full as our Creator designed for us. Amen.